Well, this morning we are continuing in our study through the book of Romans. We're up to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. And if you've been tracking with us over the last number of studies, you'll know that we've done a fair bit of groundwork to try to get to this point where we find ourselves here today. In fact, we've taken four sermons to work our way through the first 2.5 verses of chapter 6. And in case you're wondering, there's been a good reason for why we have done this, a good reason for why we've taken two sermons to go through the first 2.5 verses. Here's the thing. Without understanding the broader theological ideas that Paul brings to this chapter, it can make it very difficult for us to try to understand what Paul is wanting to communicate. And perhaps you've experienced this yourself. Perhaps you've read through Romans chapter 6 and there are certain things that you can kind of pick up vaguely as you're kind of going through the chapter, but perhaps you've had that feeling to yourself after reading through Romans 6, you're sort of left thinking to yourself, what on earth have I just read? What has been talked about? I have a lot of dying and I've died, I seem alive, but I've died and now I've resurrected. Have I been resurrected? And you're trying to work out all these themes that he's trying to talk about. And so what we've done is that we've had to do a little bit of groundwork. We've done a bit of groundwork. And so what have we done so far to prepare our thoughts and getting up to this point in our study through Romans 6? Well, firstly, what we did is that we introduced the theological idea of sanctification. And this idea of sanctification is the main theme of Paul's writing from chapter 6 right through to the end of chapter 8. So that's what we did first. We looked at sanctification. Now, by way of definition, for those who've been around for the last few weeks, you'll know this definition well. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, progressively transforming them into the image of Christ by subduing the power of sin and enabling them to bear the fruit of obedience. So that's where we kind of started with, looking at sanctification. We then took several studies by just looking at that little phrase that we find in verse 2, if you notice it there in your Bibles. That little phrase where Paul says that as believers, we have died to sin. So two studies looking at that. And really what we came to see there is that Paul tells us that being dead to sin, it doesn't mean that we no longer have sin in our lives. We no longer become sinless perfection. He's not saying that. Nor is he saying that the believer is never tempted by sin. But instead, with that little phrase where he says that we have died to sin, what he means is simply that our old previous relationship to sin, it is now changed. What Paul means when he says that we have died to sin is that when a person is truly justified by faith alone, there is always going to be a change in terms of their relationship to sin. And so we looked at that for a little while, and then we shifted from the what question to next the how question. How is it that God has enabled us to make this change within our lives? How has he enabled us for there to be a change in terms of our relationship to sin? And really that brought us to the subject matter of regeneration. That brought us to the subject matter of that sovereign act of God by the Holy Spirit, whereby God instantaneously imparts new spiritual life to the sinner, bringing us out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. That was the definition that we gave of regeneration. And then following these two studies of sanctification, regeneration, in our last study of Romans, well, we really picked up on that little phrase in verse 3 that Paul uses, where he says that as believers, we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And so what we did is we took a whole study to try to better understand the theological truth that is represented in that phrase, being baptized into Christ Jesus. And of course, where we ended up there was really looking at the doctrine of our union with Christ. Now, this is how we've laid the foundation up until this point. Now that we've introduced sanctification, regeneration, union with Christ from a broader perspective, well, what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to look and see how all of these theological truths all come together in what it is that Paul wants to communicate in verses 3 to 11. So we've done a bit of groundwork, haven't we? And as the title of today's sermon really states in verses 3 to 11, the main idea, the main thought on the mind of the Apostle Paul in verses 3 to 11 is simply this. It is exactly how our sermon title states it. His main idea is the certainty of our sanctification through our union with Christ. So we're going to use a few words, one or two words, to try to unpack that. But that is the primary, central thought on the mind of the Apostle Paul that he wants to communicate in this passage. The certainty of our sanctification through our union with Christ. Now, if you're here visiting today and maybe some of these things are sounding a little bit unfamiliar to you, I guess I'll just apologize in advance for that. We can say that, hey, the recordings of the previous sermons are available to listen to and even watch on our church website as well. And so the difficulty here sometimes is that we're trying our best to try to keep bring everyone along on this journey through the book of Romans, but it gets to a point where we can't spend extensive amounts of time doing extensive recaps to try to bring a newcomer up to speed on any given Sunday, simply because it would take, you know, the sermon would be about 2 or 3 hours long if we were trying to do that. And so I apologize in advance if some of these terms, you know, sanctification, regeneration, union with Christ, are sort of sounding a little bit foreign to you. Please go back and listen to the sermons leading up to this point. They will be helpful to you. And I do hope, regardless of that, that there will still be something that jumps out to you today, something that you can still take home and apply to your life today from what it is that we're going to be looking at. And so, the certainty of our sanctification through our union with Christ. This is Paul's thought on his mind at this particular time. It has to do with the certainty of us as believers progressing in Christ's likeness. Why? Because we are united together with Christ, and we are united together with Christ through the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. Now, by way of an outline, we'll divide today's study into three main parts, all focused on the certainty of our sanctification through our union with Christ. So firstly, in verses 3 to 4, we are going to see the illustration. That's number one. Secondly, verses 5 to 10, we are going to see the explanation. And thirdly, verse 11, we're going to see the exhortation. So we'll see an illustration, followed by an explanation, finally followed with an exhortation. And so let's give our attention now, verses 3 and 4. And this is where Paul begins with the illustration. And if you notice it there in your Bibles, beginning in verse 3, notice how Paul puts it there in verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." And so do we see what it is that Paul is wanting to explain in these first two verses? Do we see what the point he's trying to get across here in verses 3 and 4? What Paul does is that he speaks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does so in order to illustrate the new spiritual reality that we as believers get to experience as the result of regeneration. In other words, what happened to Jesus in the physical is an illustration of what happens to us as believers in the spiritual when we are regenerated, when we are born again. Now, it's probably worth us taking a moment to remind ourselves why it is that Paul is actually talking about this in the first place. Why is it that Paul is explaining the fact of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in order to illustrate the new spiritual life that has been granted to us as believers? Why is he doing that? Well, there's no guesswork that's needed. We only have to back it up a couple of verses to verse 1. Notice it there in your Bibles. He says, "But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now, as we pointed out in previous weeks, in verse 1 here, what Paul is dealing with here is an objection. An objection that's based upon a partial understanding of justification by faith. He's dealing with a person who would say, hang on a minute. If the Bible says that my relationship with God is not based upon what I do, but based upon what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf, And if Jesus has paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future, when he died upon the cross, well then, that must give to me a license to continue living any old way that I like. That must give me the license to continue living in a lifestyle of sin. But how does Paul deal with this objection? How does he deal with this question right here in verses 3 and 4? What do we see that he's saying? Well, he's reminding us of something. He's reminding us that salvation is not only forensic, it is also transformational. He reminds us that salvation is not just forensic in the sense of what God has declared about the believer, but it also has to do with what God changes within the believer. There's both. You got justification, that's what God declares about the believer, but he reminds us in verses 3 and 4 here that it's also transformational in terms of what God changes within us. As said earlier, when a person is truly justified by faith alone, there's always going to be a change in terms of that person's relationship to sin. We could try to put it this way. The heart that has been changed through regeneration, that is going to lead us to our justification. But that same heart change, which starts at justification, will also most certainly lead on to our sanctification. Now, as we look at verses 3 and 4, what we see here is how our union with Christ and how regeneration, how both of those things are interconnected. And this is a tremendous truth, and so we have to kind of listen carefully here to try to understand this tremendous truth that Paul explains to us here. Because there's a connection, they're interconnected, the union of Christ and regeneration. Because here's the thing, when Jesus died, when he was buried, when he rose again from the dead, redemption was accomplished. Jesus accomplished redemption fully as our representative, as our federal head, you might want to call it. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus paved the way and he did all that was needed in order to secure our salvation. But here's the question. How is it that redemption could be applied to us? After all, Jesus has accomplished it. Jesus has secured it. But how is it now appropriated or applied to me? How is it that all that has been granted to Christ, the one who has secured redemption, how is that now applied to me and to you? Well, the answer is really quite straightforward. Redemption, which has been purchased and secured by Christ, it is applied to us through regeneration, through that heart change, through that coming of the Holy Spirit. Through regeneration, the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. Through regeneration, the Holy Spirit takes what is Christ's and he applies it to us. In other words, there is a direct connection between what Jesus experienced in the physical and what we as believers get to experience in the spiritual. Now, to be more specific, here's the connection that Paul is wanting us to make. In verse 3, when Paul says that the believer has been baptized or immersed into Christ's death, what is he talking about? What is he saying? Well, he's referring to our old life before we were believers. He is referring to our old life that was once defined by how? That old life that was once void of the Holy Spirit. The old life that was once cut off from relationship with God. That old life which was once dominated by the power of sin. And what does Paul say about this old life of ours before Christ? Well, notice it there. He says, that old life has died. That old life has come to an end. That old life that was once void of God's Spirit, dominated by the power of sin and so forth, that now ceases to exist in the way in which it once did. We could put it this way. Just as the death of Christ is an established fact, right? Something that's established, already taken place in the past, well, so too, a believer must recognize that their old life, it now ceases to exist. It's a historical thing. It's something in the past. It's not something present here and now. Now, of course, there is a reason for why it is that Paul wants us to understand this, and he'll expand on this further when we get to verses 5 to 10. But in short, why is it that Paul wants us to understand that our old nature, our old life, that old place that was void of the Spirit, why that has now come to an end? Well, he wants us to understand this so that we would understand that it is impossible for a believer to live the exact same way that they lived before they became a believer. It is impossible for them to live in the same kind of way and interact with sin in the same kind of way before they were regenerated. This is the idea that Paul is going to expand on in one moment. He wants us to understand that that old life that operated according to our old nature, that now ceases to exist. But in addition to being baptized or immersed into Christ's death, notice also in verse 4 there, it says that we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. What do you mean we were buried with Christ? Well, what does that mean? What does that signify? Well, burial signifies our union with Christ, right? We've died to our old nature, and then we are then united, because notice how it says we were buried with Christ. This speaks of union. The burial signifies our union with Christ, because he says we were buried with him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What is it talking about? It's speaking about union. And so there's a progression that we are seeing here in Paul's thinking. Firstly, when we were regenerated, when we were born again, our old previous life, it ceased to exist in the way in which it once did. That old life that was void of the Holy Spirit, that life that was once dominated by sin, that now ceases to exist. And it's at that point, at the point of death of our old lives, the Holy Spirit comes. It unites us together with Christ. And then having been united together with Christ, well, notice what else Paul says in verse 4. He says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Now, what is Paul saying here? What Paul is explaining here is how our spiritual resurrection through regeneration, it is grounded in Christ's resurrection. There is a direct connection with this and our union with Christ. In other words, just as Christ rose victoriously from the dead, well, so too the Holy Spirit unites us to and applies that same resurrection power to our lives. The Holy Spirit unites us and applies that resurrection power through regeneration. Can we see how union with Christ and regeneration, how they are so intimately connected? If Christ had not died, we would still be living in our old lives. We would still be having that cut-off relationship from God, dominated by the power of sin. If Christ had not been buried, our lives would not be united with him. Therefore, we would be separated, not united to the blessing of God. We would be separated from the blessing of God. And if Christ had not risen from the dead, well, then the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration could not be applied to us. Therefore, we would be void of this resurrected spiritual life. But notice in verse 4, that because Christ has died, because he was buried, because he rose again, and because we as believers now are united together with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this brings about the newness of life. Regeneration, being born again, having that heart change, brings about not just a forensic declaration that we are justified, but he brings about a newness of life. Paul says it here. And what's more, Paul says that as believers, we are to walk in that newness of life. Our lives are to be categorized by not those who are living according to characteristics of that old nature that has already died, but we are to live according to the characteristics of the new nature that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, which continues on. Or, in other words, this new resurrected life made possible by the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, this is what should mark the life of a believer who has been truly justified by faith. This is to mark the life of a person who is truly saved. And so, this is the illustration that Paul begins with in verses 3 to 4. Paul speaks of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to illustrate the spiritual reality of the believer through regeneration. He wants us to know that what happened to the Lord Jesus in the physical, it represents and illustrates what happens to a believer in the spiritual when the Holy Spirit comes in and resurrects that person anew. Well, moving on from the illustration, so we've got the illustration right, we now come secondly to the explanation. That's in verses 5 to 10. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to further explain and he's going to expand upon the principle that he's just established in verses 3 and 4. He's going to further expand and further explain this new spiritual reality for the believer who has been regenerated and who has been united together with Christ. Notice in your Bibles how Paul continues in verse 5. He says it there in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, what is Paul saying here? What Paul is emphasizing is the impossibility of us continuing to live the way that we once did before we were saved. It is impossible for a person who is truly united together with Christ, a person who has truly been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, to remain in that same spiritual state that they once were. Or in other words, because of our union with Christ through regeneration, this guarantees the certainty that we will grow and that we will progress in Christ's likeness. This guarantees the certainty of us living a new life that has been resurrected, spiritually speaking. To explain this further, notice how Paul puts it in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, in verse 6, when Paul says that he's talking about the old man. Do you notice it there? Some translations might say the old self. Do you know what he's referring to? The old man is referring to unregenerate man. He is referring to us when we were once spiritually dead, when we were once void of the Holy Spirit of God, when we were once represented as Adam or being in Adam as our federal head. When he talks about our old man or our old self, he is referring to us when we were once dominated by the power of sin without any strength to overcome sin. But did you notice what Paul says in verse 6 about what happened to our old man? Notice it there. He says that our old man was what? Crucified. Notice that he doesn't say our old man is being crucified as if it requires a process, but instead he says our old man was crucified, past tense, in the sense that this is something which has already taken place in the life of a believer. In other words, what Paul is saying is that in Christ, you are not the same person that you were before salvation. In Christ, you do not have the same nature as you once had before salvation. When the Holy Spirit came and regenerated you, your old nature, it came to an end, never to be revived again. And instead, that old nature was replaced with a new nature. After all, through regeneration, everything is new, isn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that not the picture of regeneration? After all, we've been given a new life. We've been given a new heart. We've been given new spiritual strength. We've been given a new hope. We've been given a whole lot of things that weren't once part of our former lives. And what's more, it is impossible. You're going to keep on hearing this word again and again today. It is impossible for a true believer to return to that former state. Now, if you think it's possible, if you think, well, a person can somehow just resurrect that old sinful nature again that was void of the Spirit, cut off from God. If you think that's the case, I would say try to argue your case by Romans chapter 6. Try to argue that case by what we're seeing here. What Paul, the wording that Paul is using is very definitive. He's saying you can't go back. It is impossible for the true believer to return to that former state. What Paul is telling us in verse 6 is that our old nature and the way in which it once was is now dead, it is now crucified, it now ceases to exist. And there's nothing in here that would say it could somehow then be resurrected up again. And as a result, notice also in verse 6, Paul says that the body of sin will be done away with. The body of sin is done away with. Now, let's talk about a few things this doesn't mean. This certainly doesn't mean that sin is completely eradicated from the life of a believer. He who says he has no sin, he deceives himself, the truth is not in him. So, obviously, this is not meaning that the body of sin being done away with, it doesn't mean that we become sinless perfection. Scripture teaches that sin is still very much present in the life of a believer. And by the way, there will always be a very real struggle, a real tension that takes place in the life of a believer concerning sin throughout their human earthly lives. Paul will talk more thoroughly on this when we get to Romans chapter 7. But there's a difference. And here's the difference. When a believer wrestles with sin, it's different than when an unbeliever wrestles with sin. In fact, in the life of an unregenerate person, in the life of a person who is not born again, really there is no wrestle. There is no struggle. There's no tension with sin in the way in which one is living. In the unregenerate person, temptation, when temptation of sin arises, the unregenerate person or that old man doesn't have the inclination or the power to resist that. They simply give in to it. This is the characteristic of the old man. This is a characteristic of the old nature. This is the characteristic of the old self. But not so for the regenerate believer. Not so for the regenerate believer who has been granted new spiritual life, who is in union with Christ, and whose heart has been changed through regeneration and the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, when Paul says that the believer's body of sin is done away with, that little phrase there, done away with, it doesn't mean completely eliminated, but what it does mean is to render inoperative or invalid. That's what the word to done away with means. You render it inoperative or invalid. To make something ineffective by removing the power of control. What Paul is saying is that the new nature granted to us by the Holy Spirit, it is not powerless when it comes to sin. In other words, as believers, we are not at the mercy of sin's power as we once were. Although our old nature was incapable of resisting sin, our old nature was incapable of overcoming sin, this is not the case for the believer who has been granted a new nature. And we see this in what Paul says in the rest of verse 6 and into verse 7, where he says that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Yes, the believer will still wrestle with the temptations of the flesh. And yes, there will be times when believers give into those temptations. But the big difference is that the believer is not dealing with the temptation of sin according to that old, unregenerate nature categorized as being in Adam, in union with Adam. That is not how a believer deals with sin. They don't deal with temptation of sin according to that old, unregenerate nature. But instead, the believer is dealing with sin according to that new, regenerate nature, which is in union with Christ. And I'll tell you what, that makes all the difference. Because here's the main point that Paul wants to get across in verses 6 and 7. The main point that he stresses here is that the power of sin and the dominion of sin has now been broken in the life of a believer. We as believers are no longer captive to the power of sin in the way in which we once were before Christ. Our resurrected nature is no longer powerless against the temptations of the flesh. And what's more, our union with Christ, now hear this, our union with Christ ensures that this will remain the case. Our union with Christ will ensure that we can never resurrect that old nature, but instead we will continue in the new nature if we are united with Christ. Because notice how Paul puts it in verses 8 to 10. He says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also reign with Christ. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now here's the point that Paul is wanting to make. The point that Paul is wanting to make is very clear for us to see. What Paul explains here, again, is the impossibility of us returning to our former state. In other words, it is impossible for a true born-again believer to remain in a state where they are captive to sin and powerless when it comes to overcoming sin. If you are here this morning, you are a true believer, you cannot return to sin in the same way that you previously once did. Yes, you can still sin. And yes, you do still sin, but it's not the same. If anything, a true believer cannot enjoy sin in the way in which they once did. I mean, sometimes a believer may try to convince themselves that they're enjoying sin, but they're not going to be able to be very convincing about it. It's going to be like Peter trying to deny that he knew Jesus after having spent 3 years with him. He did his best to try to deny that, but what happened? People would still look on at him and say, surely he is one of his disciples. He didn't do a very good job at convincing. And for each one of us as born-again believers, we know this to be true by way of personal experience, don't we? We know this by way of personal experience. There have been times, no doubt, where we've dabbled in sin for a season. And we know the weight and the guilt that just hangs over our heads. We know that we've done what we shouldn't have, and it isn't just normal. We can't just go on as normal. We know the weight of guilt that hangs over us. We know that our conscience is telling us, I am not doing what it is that I ought to be doing. And we know if we've dabbled in sin, we know that weight of remorse that we experience after the sin. And throughout the whole experience, we come to realize that it is impossible for the true believer to enjoy sin in the way in which they once did before they were regenerate. Now, if a person does return to the way that they lived before they came to Christ, and if that person can happily continue in that kind of lifestyle, you know what that's pointing to? It's pointing to the fact that that person is not even saved in the first place. That's according to what Paul is saying here, right? He's saying that that old nature, that is gone. It ceases to exist. That old nature that was powerless against sin, it was cut off. It was replaced with something new. And if a person goes back to a place where they're enjoying the sin, habitually in that sin, you know, continuing in that sin in the exact same way that they were before they were saved, and if they can do so happily without their guilt, without their remorse, it's pointing to the fact that their old nature has in fact not died, but their old nature is still very much alive, and if their old nature is still alive, then that person is not even saved in the first place. Because here's the point that Paul makes in verses 8 to 10. Just as it's an established fact that Jesus died once, right? He died once and he now remains in that resurrected state. Well, so too, when a believer is regenerated, that old nature, that old self dies, it's put to death once for all. In other words, you don't keep on resurrecting that old nature that was void of the Spirit, cut off from relationship with God, powerless to sin. That is gone. Just as Christ died once for sin and resurrected, well, we too as believers, when we're regenerated, that old nature is put to death, never to come up, never to be raised again. It has died once and for all. And instead, it's replaced with that new spiritual resurrected nature according to the Holy Spirit of God. Again, when God gives to us a new nature, it's impossible to return to that old nature because that old nature is now dead. You don't have two natures side by side. You don't have the old nature, which is powerless to sin, and the new nature, which is able to overcome sin. You don't have the nature which is void of the Spirit of God and a new nature which is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is not what Paul is teaching here. He's saying that when a person comes to faith, when a person is truly justified by faith alone, that old nature that is put to bed, that is put to death, and has been replaced with something new. And so what have we seen so far? We've seen the illustration, verses 3 and 4, the explanation, verses 5 to 10. Well, this now leads us to the final part of today's study, and that is the exhortation, and that's found in verse 11. Now that Paul has laid out the certainty of our sanctification through our union with Christ, now that he's explained to us that because the believer is unified together with Christ, he will and she will continue in growing in Christ's likeness because of that new nature, walking in the newness of life. Well, now Paul wants to finish by exhorting us to live in light of this truth. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The key word in verse 11 is the word translated in the New King James Version as reckon. That's the key word. The word reckon is a bookkeeping word. It's an accountancy kind of word. Paul has actually used the same Greek word here other times in the book of Romans. It's translated elsewhere. The exact same word that's translated as reckoned is translated as accounted and even imputed earlier on in the book of Romans. For instance, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says that faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4, 6, Paul says that God imputes righteousness apart from the works. So those words impute and accounted, it's the same Greek word as he uses here as reckon. Now, in each instance, it speaks of counting something to be true, even though it's not immediately seen with a human eye. Have we got that? Every time that this word reckon is used, whether it's be reckon, accounted, imputed, every time that it's used, it speaks of counting something to be true, even though it's not immediately seen with the human eye. It is true with our imputed righteousness for justification, right? When we were made righteous, when God, when Christ's righteousness was imputed or reckoned to us, we didn't see it happen. We just believe it in faith. And by the way, this is exactly what Paul is instructing us to do here in verse 11. This is exactly what Paul is telling us to do when it comes to the effect of regeneration within our lives. He's telling us to count our old nature, that old nature which was spiritually dead, cut off from God, powerless to overcome sin. He's telling us to count that old nature as being dead. Simply because that is the reality. For the believer, that old nature ceases to exist. And instead, Paul is telling us to recognize that now we have a new nature. A new nature that's spiritually alive. A new nature which is united to God. A new nature which is no longer a slave to sin. He is saying, count this new reality to be true. Believe upon this truth, even though you might not be able to see it all the time. Now, of course, this raises the question. if it is true that the old nature of the believer ceases to exist, and if it is true that this old nature has been replaced by a new nature, why is it that Paul tells us that we need to reckon this to be true? If it is true, surely this change will immediately be self-evident in the life of the believer themselves. But you see, that's not always the case, and I'll go as far as saying that's not even usually the case. There's a good reason for this. Although our old nature, the nature of a believer, although the old nature is immediately replaced with the new nature when regeneration takes place, the effects of that change, they take place progressively within our lives. In other words, just because we are given a new nature, a nature that's no longer powerless when it comes to sin, we don't immediately become sinless perfection. We don't immediately have victory over every single sin within our lives. But instead, God has purposed for our sanctification to take place progressively. Now, this doesn't change the fact that our new nature is no longer a slave to sin. This doesn't change the fact that our new nature is able to overcome sin. This doesn't change the fact that our new nature has been replaced, our old nature has been replaced with a new nature. But instead, it's about recognizing that the renewing of our mind, the renewing of our behavior, the renewing of our motives, the renewing of our actions, it's about recognizing that doesn't all happen all at once. But instead, it involves the outworking of a process. The outworking of these things involve a process. We progressively change. These changes happen progressively over time. We become more and more like Jesus Christ over time. When we understand this truth, that the nature of our sanctification is progressive, well, it helps us to understand the reason for Paul's exhortation here in verse 11. The reason why Paul tells us as believers to reckon the new nature to be true is because when we're really honest, sometimes it doesn't always feel to be true, does it? He tells us to reckon it to be true, reckon this spiritual reality to be true, and the reason he does that is because when we're honest, it doesn't always feel like it's true. Sometimes it doesn't feel to be true because of the intensity of the battle or the struggle with sin throughout our lives here on earth. Sometimes that's what can cause us to think, do I even have a new nature? And in chapter 7, Paul speaks of the wrestle that takes place within the life of a true born-again believer. Although he knew that he was freed from the tyranny of sin, he recognized that his sanctification was progressive and that there is this ongoing battle that we as believers will endure as this is worked out in his life experientially. Yes, his old nature had died. Yes, he had been replaced with a new nature, yet the battle still raged despite him having the ability to be able to overcome it. And so sometimes we need to just be encouraged to reckon this to be true. It's hard because we see the wrestle of sin. We feel ourselves from time to time giving into that same temptation and we think to ourselves, what on earth is wrong with me? Why has this popped up yet again in my life? So that's one reason we need to reckon this truth to be true. Another reason we need to reckon it to be true is because of Satan. One of Satan's schemes is to flood our minds with thoughts of condemnation when we sin. One of Satan's schemes is to try to deceive us into thinking that sin still dominates our earthly lives and that we are somehow powerless to try to overcome it. But I'll tell you what, if we buy into that lie, it will only weaken our resolve to live righteously. Because it'll make it feel like our sanctification is like a hopeless pursuit. And so we know the battle that we feel from within. We know the condemnation from the devil within our thoughts, and it's for this reason. It's for this reason, Paul says in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon it to be true. Even though you might not feel it, experientially all the time at any given moment, we must hold upon the truth that we do have a new nature and that old nature is gone. And even though there might be seasons of temptation that are stronger than others, we know that by the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit, we can and we will overcome those things progressively. Over time, we'll become more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, as we remain in this unperfected state, we continue to reckon the truth to be true, even when we don't see it experientially. If you are a true believer here this morning, and you need some assurance right now that the power of sin has been truly broken within your life, let me tell you, do not look to your own performance. Do not look to yourself and ask yourself, how well am I progressing in my Christ-likeness? Do not listen to those condemning thoughts that will flood your mind when you fail. But instead, if you want some assurance, I tell you, look to Jesus Christ and look to the truth of his word and remind yourself that in Christ, you are a new creation. Remind yourself that in Christ, your old nature has died and has been replaced with a new nature. Remind yourself that this new nature is no longer powerless when it comes to overcoming sin. Remind yourself that this new nature is no longer dominated by sin. And instead, remind yourself that in union with Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have all that you need to overcome sin and to become more and more like Jesus Christ himself. Reckon that to be true. Account it to be true. Don't push to the side and think, I don't see it experientially, so it mustn't be true. Reckon it to be true. If you are in Christ, that is the truth. Because for the believer, this is the truth. And so as we come now to a close of today's study, let us be reminded of the central thought on the mind of the Apostle Paul that he wants to infuse into our hearts and our minds this morning. That one central thought is that as believers, we can have certainty of sanctification because of our union with Christ. We can have certainty that power of sin is done away with, that us being slaves to sin is done away with, that there will become more and more like Jesus progressively over time, yet despite times of struggling and wrestling with sin, we will continue on that trajectory, going and becoming more like Jesus Christ. We know that that will happen because we are unified with the source of life himself. We are unified with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are struggling here this morning with sin, if you are a true believer, if you have remorse over your sin when and as it pops up within your life, if you're feeling helpless at this point and going, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to handle the struggle with sin right now, remind yourselves that it's not just all up to you. You are in union with Christ. And because you are unified with him, you can not only put away the old, you can now walk in that newness of life, which Paul has talked about in today's passage. And of course, the exhortation for us today is to do just that. To don't put it to one side. Don't continue in that lifestyle. No, regardless of how many times you've failed with a certain sin, know that there is still hope. Not because there's any strength in you, but because you are unified together with the source of spiritual life himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's just close now with a word of prayer, and let's reckon what is this to be true, what we've seen here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that we have these truths, that our old nature is dead as believers. That old nature will never be resurrected again, but instead it has been replaced with a new nature, which remains, a nature that will remain in the same way as Christ's resurrected state remains, we know that so too our resurrected nature will continue, it will remain. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning. Thank you, Lord, for us to be exhorted to reckon to be true that what your word has said to us today concerning the old nature compared with the new nature. And Lord, I pray for any of us here this morning that particularly going through a difficult season, struggling with sin, wrestling with sin, feeling discouraged, hearing the voices from our enemy, wondering why we can hear about this new nature yet still find difficulty in how that works out, Lord. I do pray, God, that you would help those people to reckon it to be true what they've seen in your word and to trust you that you will, in fact, change them, that you will change them from glory to glory in your likeness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.